Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me back to 1 Peter chapter 1. Continuing on in our sermon series on the epistles of Peter. And here we are in 1 Peter 1, and tonight in verse 3. So we're moving right along in our study. We've already considered previously, the penman of this epistle. Who is he? Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So he has some authority for the things that he is writing here in this epistle because he is an apostle of Christ. And then we've also considered the recipients. We took quite a bit of time to talk about the recipients. And if you remember from last time, we suggested that the word elect in the Greek text is just previous to the word strangers. And if we put elect in the order that the Greek text has, it gives us a little bit different sense of what elect is. So what we have here in our King James Bibles is to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Whereas if we put elect in where the Greek text has, then we would have to the elect strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And so that is the recipients to whom he is writing. And finally, then, we considered briefly the greeting that he gives to them, which is, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. And grace and peace were very important for the believers that he's writing to because they were in such difficult circumstances and great persecution. And God's grace and God's peace, they needed so very much. So now this evening, I would have you consider what we'll call the invocation to the epistle, and that would be verses 3 through 12, the invocation to the epistle. This section can be divided into three parts, and we'll just get through the first part tonight. Part 1 is the author of salvation, that's verses 3 through 5. The author of salvation. Secondly, the adoration of the saints. The adoration of the saints in verses 6 to 9. And thirdly, the aspiration of the prophets and angels. The aspiration of the prophets and angels, that's verses 10 to 12. I'll go over that just again, but it should be noted right here that the focus of this section is on our salvation. That's the main thought that Peter is dealing with here is our salvation. And Peter sets forth the unique glories of our salvation in these verses. So first of all, he talks about the author of salvation, verses 3 through 5. And then the adoration of the saints in verses 6 through 9. As it relates to our salvation. And then thirdly, the aspiration of the prophets and angels, verses 10 through 12. Prophets wondered about the things that they were writing concerning the salvation, that really the timing of it was for us today. And the angels even want to look into that, because salvation is pretty much foreign to the experience of angels. But we'll talk about that a little bit more when we get down to that third section. So, let's take a look what we have here in these in this section. Number one, the author of salvation in verses 3 through 5. We'll just read the verses again to remind you what he says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So right at the beginning here of his epistle, Peter writes and is calling for praise to be given to the author of salvation. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, the word blessed here is the Greek word eulogetos. Eulogetos. What does that sound like? Eulogetos. It comes over in English as eulogy, right? A eulogy. And you know what a eulogy is? Well, the Greek word is made up of two parts. Eu, which means good or well, and logos, which means word. And so a eulogy is a good word. A good word to say about the person who has died, in other words. And so that's a eulogy. And here, eulogetos, a good word, is to be said about God. God the Father. And it's translated as blessed consistently in the eight times that it occurs in this form in our New Testament. It means to speak well of, or, yes, indeed, praise. Praise to the Lord. And we know that the triune God is to always be blessed, right? Always to be blessed. In fact, the little phrase, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," occurs four times in our New Testament. In 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3, and then 2 Corinthians 11, 31, and then Ephesians 1, 3, all of those are the Apostle Paul, and then finally Peter here in 1 Peter 1, verse 3. It's a very expressive call to this praise of the author of salvation. The Believer's Bible Commentary makes this statement. It says, "This title of God is a twofold relationship to the Lord Jesus. The name God," because he says it's the God and Father of the Lord Jesus, "the name God of our Lord Jesus Christ emphasizes the humanity of the Savior, the humanity of Christ. And the name Father," they suggest, "underlies the deity of God's Son," because Christ is the Son of God. So that's a pretty interesting analysis of that phrase. The name God, emphasizing the humanity of the Savior, and the name Father underlying the deity of God's Son. And please take note in this little phrase of the full name of the Son. Right, the full name of the Son as it's given here. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when I was growing up, if my full name was ever given, I was in trouble. Robert Bruce Redding, you know, perhaps you've had similar things. That's not what's happening here. The full name of Christ is to emphasize who he is and the glory that he has. It emphasizes all aspects of the nature and character of Christ that is included in his full name. And so you have the word Lord, Kurios in Greek. In some places, it's even translated as master. He is the owner of our very lives as Lord. He is the one with exclusive right to rule in hearts and lives. He is the master, our master, your master, as Lord. And then Jesus is his earthly human name. In Greek, it's Iesus. Iesus. And do you remember what Jesus means? Jehovah is salvation. That's what Jesus means. Jehovah is salvation. He is the one who comes to save his people from their sins. And in that aspect, we greatly love him for that which he has done for us in saving us from our sins. And the word Christ is Christos in the Greek text, and it means literally the anointed one, right? It's equivalent to the Hebrew word Mashiach or Messiah. It means the anointed one. And so he has come as the anointed of God to help us and to save us from our sins. He is, Christ is the anointed one who has been exalted to heaven's highest place, right? When he ascended back into heaven, where did he go? Sitting at the right hand of the Father of the Majesty on high. And so his full name is very significant and important, and we need to recognize the honor that comes with that, and all of the all aspects of his nature and his character are to be seen in that full name. Now, we ask the question, why? Why should God be blessed? Peter calls us to bless the Lord. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." But why? Why should he be blessed? Well, Peter gives us an answer in basically three parts in the next three phases that he writes, phrases that he writes. So number one, why should God be blessed? Well, look at what he says. According to his, that's God the Father, his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Why should we bless God the Father? Well, we bless him because of the salvation that he has provided for us. His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope. I like the significance of the word lively. Some modern translations have living there, but lively is a little bit more dramatic and emphatic, it seems to me, and just shows some energy with the hope that we have been given because we've been born again by God the Father. And he talks about the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And we know, we understand that if Jesus had died on the cross and that was it, then our salvation would not be complete. It required the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And you remember 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4, the gospel message, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, he was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And because of that, then we can put our faith and trust in the risen Christ who died for our sins and know that we are born again by God the Father. He has begotten us, and that reminds you of what Jesus said, right, in John chapter 3 to Nicodemus. Ye must be born again. If you're not born again, you don't get to see or even enter the kingdom of God. And so the Father needs to be blessed by us because he has put together this wonderful plan of salvation, being born again. And with the resurrection of Christ, a significant, important part of the gospel, and a lively hope that we have all made possible through Christ. Should not God be blessed for that? Even if that's all there was, we say, yeah, of course. He should be blessed. It's a wonderful thing that he has done for us. But then Peter says, secondly, in the next verse, number 4, that he's given us an inheritance. What kind of inheritance is it? It's an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, and it's reserved in heaven for you, believer. That's who he's writing to, believers. And so we bless God because of the inheritance that we receive, because of our faith and trust in Christ, being born again into the family of God, all of those things. I guess it's a blessing for us to know that there is an inheritance that belongs to us because of Christ in glory. Once again, the Believer's Bible Commentary has a really neat statement here. They say, the inheritance includes all that the believer will enjoy in heaven for eternity, and all that will be his through Christ. Right? The inheritance is incorruptible, undefiled, and unfading. Incorruption means that it can never corrode, crack, or decay. It is death-proof, they say. Undefiled means that the inheritance itself is in perfect condition. No tarnish, no stain can dim its purity. It is sin-proof. And thirdly, that it does not fade away means that it can never suffer variations in value, glory, or beauty. It is time-proof. And so the inheritance that we have received is wonderful and will last for all eternity, something that we look forward to receiving when we get to glory. They added this, earthly inheritances are uncertain at best. Sometimes the value of an estate drops sharply because of market declines. Sometimes wills are successfully contested by parties not mentioned in them. Sometimes people are deprived of an inheritance because of legal technicalities. But this divine inheritance is not subject to any of the changes of time, and there are no loopholes in the believer's title to it. It is kept in the safety vault of heaven for the child of God. So as a believer in Christ, we have an inheritance. It's reserved, tucked away in heaven, reserved for each one of us. That's the best kind of inheritance, isn't it? We know that our church, Berean, has received some bursaries through estates of some of our folks who have passed away. We still have $20,000 on our books from Mary Shultanik's estate. And we just kind of kept that as a reminder of her, obviously, but also for a rainy day if ever things should change. But this inheritance that we have, incorruptible, undefiled, it does not fade away, and it's reserved in heaven for each one of us. How reassuring to know that as a believer in Christ, we have an inheritance in him, and one that will last for all eternity. And it'll be there when we get home to glory. And I know y'all won't make a rush to find that inheritance slip. First thing you want to do is to see Jesus, right? That's who we want to see first of all. And the inheritance is nice, and now we can check that out a little bit later with perhaps some special things for each one of us. Okay, so why should God be blessed? Number one, he's begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Christ. We're saved by God's plans and purposes. And also we have an inheritance reserved in heaven for us that can never fade away, will never corrupt, and never rust, never lose its value, and it'll be there waiting for us in glory. And then there's a third thing that Peter says in verse 5. For why we should bless the Lord. You who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So we are kept by the power of God. And that keeping power is pretty awesome. It'll never weaken. It'll never let us go. Remember in John chapter 10, Jesus talked about the believer being in the hand of God, and no one can snatch you out of that hand. And you can't even jump out yourself. I've heard some people say that, well, you could jump out yourself and lose your salvation. No, you can't, because Jesus said, my Father and I are one. And if we're in the Father's hand and Jesus takes his hand and does this, that's pretty secure. There's no getting out of that position that we have in the Lord Jesus. And so we're kept by the power of God. We're not only begotten again by the mercy of God, we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. And of course, that's how we are saved, is by God's grace through faith in the Lord Jesus. This salvation is ours when we first put our trust in the Lord Jesus to be our Savior. And then we are kept from then on by the power of God. We're saved by grace through faith, not by works. And there's no work that you can do to keep yourself saved. It's all of God. And so he keeps that which we have committed unto him, Paul said to Timothy. This speaks of the eternal security that each one of us and every believer in Christ has, right? Our lives are kept by the power of God through our faith unto salvation that is in Christ, and it's ready to be revealed in the last time. What that simply means is we're kept right now, today. The moment you put your faith and trust in Christ and are saved, you are kept by the power of God, and he will keep us there until, it says, ready to be revealed in the last time. So until we get to glory, and then there will be no doubts for anybody to have concerning our being a child of God. It's going to be on full display when we get into glory. And besides which, we, as believers in Christ, the church, raptured at the end of the age, we return with Christ back down to this earth at his second coming. And again, we'll be on display as being children of God who are with him and coming with the hosts of heaven. So this is a wonderful sense and assurance of security that we have, kept by the power of God, and keeping will be kept all the way up to the time that we are revealed as children of God, as Christians in the last time. Now, we've mentioned this before, but I think it's worth mentioning again when we talk about our salvation. The Bible speaks of three tenses of salvation. You remember that? Three tenses, or three aspects of salvation, I think is how we might have put it way back when. And with each tense of salvation, there is an attendant aspect that goes along with that. So we talk about tenses, past, present, future. So as a Christian, we can say, I have been saved, right? Past tense. When I put my faith and trust in Christ, I was saved from that moment on into eternity. So in the past, when we put our faith and trust in Christ, we were saved from the penalty of sin, right? Saved from the penalty of sin. Our sins are washed away. They're taken away by the blood of Christ. And so when we were saved in the past, we were saved from the penalty of sin. This is also called in theological books, it's called positional sanctification. Sanctification meaning to be set apart. So when we're saved, we are set apart. And our position then is in Christ, right? We are in Christ. And when God looks at you, he sees you in Christ, and so he sees you as in the perfection of the Lord Jesus. Sins are all removed and forgiven, taken away, and he will see us. That's our position. The practical outworking of our lives, however, is a little bit different, isn't it? Because we would like to think that from the moment that we're saved, and we know our position is to be Christ-like and in Christ, that our lives would just simply be a straight line right up to that perfection. Doesn't usually happen that way. It's more like this, right? I have a book on my shelf from Chuck Swindoll. It's called Three Steps Forward, Two Steps Back. But at least there's one step of progress made, And I mean, we're all different. We all deal with things differently as well. And we're saved from the penalty of sin. It is positional sanctification. We are in Christ. In the present tense, we can say that we are being saved. Saved daily from the power of sin in our lives. As we allow the Lord Jesus and the Spirit of God to live within us, to change us, change our mind, renew our mind, make us more and more like Christ each and every step that we take, every minute of the day. This is also called progressive sanctification. Not the idea of, you know, you progressively grow into salvation. No, we're saved at the moment that we believe. But through our life, our Christian life, there's a progress of becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus. So progressive sanctification. Our Christian lives become more and more like Christ, at least they're supposed to, as we submit to the work of the Spirit of God within us. And then thirdly, there's the future tense of salvation, where we can say, I am going to be saved. I will be saved. And of course, by that we mean the ultimate salvation of spirit, soul, and body when we see Christ. We will be saved at that time from the presence of sin. When we're saved initially, it's from the penalty of sin. Progressively through our Christian lives, it is from the power of sin. In the future, we will be saved from the presence of sin at the time of the rapture, right? Because we go home to be with the Lord, and we will be perfectly whole in our salvation at that point in time. This is also called prospective sanctification. The time when we will be whole, spirit, soul, body, and that, of course, happens when we get to glory. Our body will be changed and glorified, will be forever free from sin, sickness, and death. This future tense of salvation also includes the time when the saints will return to earth with Christ and will be clearly shown to be children of God. And that's what God has provided for us in being born again, saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus, faith unto salvation, as he says there in verse 5. So, because of all of these things, Peter says, God is to be blessed. Blessed be God for all that he has provided for the believer in our salvation. He is worthy to be blessed, that is, to be well spoken of and praised. Now, we'll get to the next parts next time. But to close our evening, consider these few words from the Psalms concerning blessing the Lord. Psalm 34:1. I will bless the Lord at all times, he says. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And here we see blessing and praise going together. They are complementary to each other. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Psalm 96, verse 2. Sing unto the Lord. Bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Right? We are to put our salvation kind of on display, manifest it to people around us so they'll know that the Lord Jesus has saved us, and they might make inquiry as to what's different in our lives concerning their own. In Psalm 103, there are 5 places in Psalm 103 that speak about blessing the Lord. Verse 1 says, Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Verse 2 says, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. All the wonderful things that God has done for us, we need to bless him for that. Verse 20, Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Angels are called upon to bless. And then in verse 21 and 22, bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye his ministers of his that do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Right? God certainly is to be blessed. Psalm 104, verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, and therefore should be blessed. And last one, in Psalm 115:18, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. And so those are wonderful verses that encourage us to bless the Lord because of all the things that he has done for us, particularly in our salvation. So when we consider our salvation, let us be sure that we bless the Lord accordingly. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word and for this word from the Apostle Peter. And we recognize that you are worthy indeed of all blessing, all praise, all glory. We thank you for all that you have done in our lives, that when we trusted Christ as our Savior and we were born again, that we have an inheritance, that we are kept by your power. All of these things that you have provided for us as believers in the Lord Jesus. And we want to bless you from our soul, from our heart, both from this time and forevermore. And we trust that we will do so in ways that will bring honor and glory and praise to your wonderful name. Thank you for this portion of scripture. Pray that you will plant it deeply into our minds and our thinking and help us to cause us to think a little bit more about these things as the day goes by. We pray that you would bless your word to our hearts, not just now, in Jesus' name. Amen.